following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Now you can turn in your Bibles with me to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I will read for our text verses 9 to 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5, 9 to 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, leading up to this text, if you know anything about this letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has been addressing the very solemn subject of the second coming of Christ, beginning back in chapter 4, verse 13. And in chapter 4, the main point of concern was what happens to believers who die before the Lord returns. And then when you cross over into chapter 5, he addresses the question of the time of our Lord's second coming. In verses 1 to 2, if you look up there, he speaks of the uncertainty of its timing, of its sudden nature. And in verse 3, he tells us that the great mass of humanity will be found in a state of false security on that day, that it will be a day that brings upon them sudden destruction, from which they will not escape. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So in the first three verses, Paul describes the day of the Lord, what it will mean for the lost and those who are unprepared. But then he begins to address believers and how the prospect of our Lord's coming, the final judgment, how it should affect us. He draws several sharp contrasts here between believers and those who are lost. It says the lost are in darkness, but we are of the light. That the lost are spiritually asleep and spiritually drunk and are not anticipating our Lord's return, but we are of the day and are not to sleep as others do. And then he underscores in verse 8 that we are to be watchful and sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And it's now that we come to our text. Here's the reason we should be watching for our Lord's return with an attitude of faith, love, and hope. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Well, as I open up this text a bit this evening, notice with me that Paul points us, first of all, to the source of our salvation in the appointment of God. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but God did appoint us to obtain salvation. Now, with respect to those of us who are believers, our salvation and the certainty of our full possession of it in its final completed sense when Christ returns, it is rooted in the appointment of God. The word translated appoint means to set, to put, to place. When it's used with reference to material things and when it's used with reference to persons, it carries the idea of placing or appointing someone to a position of service or privilege, or to destine the person or persons to the realization of a particular goal. God has appointed us or predestined us to obtain salvation. That's where our salvation begins. It begins with God's activity of choosing and appointing his elect people to the obtaining of it. It is important that we keep in mind that in the matter of our salvation, the Bible always starts with God the Father. It always starts with his eternal purpose to save us. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ this afternoon, you can know that God, from the beginning, indeed even from before the foundation of the world, has appointed you. And he has appointed you not to wrath, not to experience his wrath, not to the experience of that sudden destruction that will come upon the unconverted when Christ returns. No, he has appointed you to obtain salvation. And God's eternal purpose can never be thwarted, can never be disappointed. God is a God of purpose. God never acts without a plan. He never acts without a purpose. And God from eternity purposed to save a vast number of individuals out of the fallen race of Adam. And that God who has purposed to save them is also immutable. What's that mean? Well, the word immutable means unchangeable. He is a God who never changes, a God who cannot change. Therefore, his eternal plan, his eternal purpose never changes. He's also omnipotent. He's unlimited in power. Therefore, his power is such that nothing he has planned, nothing he has purposed will ever fail to be brought to pass. Now, that's not true of us as human beings. Now, I might purpose to build a house, let's say. And I might develop a plan, and I might have a blueprint, and I try to put it all together and to plan well, looking ahead to all of the things that could happen. But as I begin to work that plan, I discover that the project has some flaws in it. The plan has some flaws in it. And I might need to change the plan. Or I might discover along the way that I lack the resources to complete the project. Well, you see, that never happens to God. God is infinitely wise. And therefore, whatever he has planned, whatever he has purposed, can never be improved on. His plans and purposes are perfect. He's also immutable, unchangeable. He never changes his plans in midstream. And he's also omnipotent. He never lacks the power to bring everything that he has purposed to fruition and completion. And you see, one aspect of God's unchangeable, invincible purpose is that all of his elect, who can also be described as all who come to Jesus Christ for salvation, his eternal purpose is that all of them, every single one of them, will be saved all the way to the end. God has purposed to bring them safely all the way to glory. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So we have the source of our salvation in the appointment of God. But now notice, secondly, Paul points to the securing of this salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the mediator through whom the salvation that God has appointed for us is accomplished and secured and comes to us. That salvation can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. John 14:6. The salvation God has appointed us to is a salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul identifies him more specifically as the one who died for us. Verse 10a. His office as the one who delivers us from wrath, who secures for us the eternal salvation that God has appointed to us, that office is directly linked to the fact of his atoning death, who died for us that we, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now let's look at this more closely. In those simple words there, we're pointed to both the nature of our Lord's death and the certain result of his death, both of which support Paul's assertion here of the absolute security and the absolute certainty of our final and complete salvation. First of all, what does this text indicate about the nature of our Lord's death? Two things. First, the language points to the fact that Christ's death was particular in this focus. Paul says, who died for us. Now, who is the us Paul's referring to? Is Paul referring to each and every member of the human race in this context? Now, I'm not really concerned this afternoon to debate in detail the particular versus general atonement, but let's just keep to this text here. Who is the us Paul is referring to here in this text? Well, the us is in contrast to the wicked, who will not be prepared when the Lord returns, who will be overcome and surprised when the Lord returns, and who will experience the wrath of God. They will experience the wrath of God. That's the contrast that's running straight through this passage from the beginning of the chapter. Speaking of the unconverted in verse 3, sudden destruction will come upon them when they say peace and safety. and they shall not escape. But now he makes a contrast between them and us who belong to Christ. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief, and so on. We see the that contrast again in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. There's a contrast between us who are believers in Christ, and others who are not. Verses 7 to 8, the same contrast. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, same contrast. And now we come to our text. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Others he has. That's the implication. You see, this is not saying that there's no such thing as the wrath of God, or that there are no people who will ever experience the wrath of God because God has appointed all men to salvation. No, the Bible is very clear that there will be many who will experience the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. The unbelieving, the unconverted, they will experience the wrath of God. That day will be a terrible day for them when the Lord returns, but not us, Paul says. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who died for us. He died for who? Who's the us clearly referred to in this text? It's referring to the same us that God in eternity appointed not to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's one way to describe them. Those, as Paul describes in Ephesians 1:4, God has chosen and appointed to salvation from before the foundation of the world. And then another way to describe the us for whom Jesus died is that it is all who put their trust in him. Any and all, whoever they may be, who come to Jesus Christ and trust their lives and their souls, salvation, into his hands. It is those who are in Christ who can claim the promises of this text. If you're believing on Christ, you can say with confidence, God did not appoint me to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Christ who died for me. But if you're not in Christ, you can't have that confidence. You can't rightfully say that with certainty. But I do want you to know before I leave this point that if you come to Christ as a lost sinner, come to him just as you are, repenting and embracing this Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you can say that. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to say that. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to look forward to the final judgment without fear. Well, the scripture says, whosoever will may come. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me shall come, and him who comes to me I will by no means cast out. But not only does the text point to the fact that Christ's death was particular in its focus, secondly, it points to the fact that Christ's death was substitutionary. He died in the place of those God has appointed to salvation. We have here the Greek preposition huper. He died in the stead of, in our behalf, in the place of. And here we see the concept of substitution, the just in the stead of the unjust. Now, there's a textual variant. Some texts have the Greek preposition peri. He died concerning us or with reference to us. But either way, in what sense does the New Testament teach us that Christ died concerning us? Well, the scriptures are clear that he died in the stead of us or concerning us in the sense that he died as the substitute for his people. That he died in our place. And he died in our place in the sense that he took upon himself the liability, the debt we owed for our sins. And he paid it in his own suffering. And the wrath of God that was due to us for those sins was executed upon him. He was punished for those sins in our place. We find phrases like these describing the death of Christ, that he bore our sin, that sin was laid upon him, and so on. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body to the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The sinless one, Christ, was made sin. That is, he was made to bear the guilt and punishment of our sin for us. So when Christ says Christ died for us, he's saying that he died in our place. His atonement was a substitutionary atonement in which he bore all of the punishment that's due to us for our sins. So with respect to the nature of our Lord's death, the text points us to his particular focus, and to its substitutionary character. But now notice, secondly, we have reference to the certain result of our Lord's death. The certain result. Now remember the context. Paul is seeking to encourage God's people regarding the second coming, to assure us, to assure them that the day of the Lord will not overtake us like a thief in the night, to assure us of the certainty of our preservation, of our full and our complete salvation all the way to the end on the last day. And that certainty is rooted first in the appointment of God. Then he roots it secondly in the death of Jesus Christ, who died for us. But now, what was the intended and the certain an infallible result of what Jesus did for us? Well, here it is. Who died for us, that, or in order that, whether we wake, that is, whether we are alive when Christ returns, picking up again the imagery he used at the end of verse 4, whether we wake, whether we are alive when Christ returns, or whether we sleep, whether we die before he returns, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That is the intended and the certain result of what Christ has done. All who are in him shall live together with him. They will enjoy all the blessings and joy of eternal life in the presence of Christ when he returns. And this will be true of all of them. Those who have died before he returns, who will be raised to life to meet him in the air, and those who are alive and remain, who will be called up together with them, as he says in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Christ's particular and substitutionary death has secured not part of our salvation, but all of it, complete, final, all the way to glory for all who trust in him. We will never, because of what Christ has done, dear brothers and sisters, we will never experience God's wrath on that day. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but we will obtain on that day salvation. Now that raises a question. How is it that Christ's substitutionary atonement has secured and has made certain our deliverance from the wrath to come on that day? Well, what's the connection? Well, the connection is this. Christ has already experienced that wrath that we deserve for us, for our sins. God's wrath due to us was poured out and swallowed up and exhausted in the bloody agony and death of the Son of God. Therefore, there's no more wrath for us to endure. God doesn't punish sin twice. And he's already punished all the sins of all of his people in our substitute. And because in his love and grace he has done so, we can be absolutely certain and absolutely assured this afternoon that the day of the Lord will not overtake us like a thief in the night with sudden destruction. There will be no wrath on that day for the child of God. Christ has already endured the wrath that we deserve in our place. Praise his holy name. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us who pair in our stead, in our place. Being made a curse in our place. He took our curse. The curse of the broken law rested upon him. He took that curse and he experienced that curse in our place so that there's no more curse for those who are in Christ Jesus. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, t'was full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. Well, it should not surprise us then that Paul ends this section of his epistle with these words in verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. They had already been doing this. He says, just as you are also doing. But Paul exhorts them to continue doing it all the more. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about this afternoon. It's a reminder to us of what Christ has done. And it's one of the means by which Christ himself draws near to us by his Spirit to comfort and to edify us, and by which we also comfort and edify one another. Our Lord would have you, dear child of God, to consider afresh and to embrace by simple faith in the testimony of God's word this glorious truth that Paul sets before us, that God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for you. My dear brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is coming. And it's coming soon. At an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. And that day will be an awful, terrifying day for many. Upon the unconverted, as Paul says, it will bring sudden destruction from which they will not escape. We who are the children of the day are called to be watchful and sober, to be ready and prepared. We're reminded in verse 8 that we're in a warfare. We're in a conflict with the great enemies of our souls, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of which conspire together to draw our hearts away from Christ, to cause us to fall asleep and become spiritually drunk and to go back to a life of impenitence and unbelief so that the day of the Lord will overtake us like a thief in the night with sudden destruction. We therefore are to watch, Paul says, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. All of that Paul tells us and exhorts us to in the preceding verses. But now as we hear these things, and as I feel the reality of this struggle, this warfare in my own experience, and I feel my weakness and I look into my heart and I see so much remaining corruption, I look at the deceitful world around me with all of its temptations and its enticements, and I think about my great adversary, the devil, who's walking about like a roaring lion seeking to devour me. And as I look at this and I feel all of this, what assurance can I have that I will not ultimately and finally fall away and be lost in the end? What confidence can I have? Is this something that I have to be unsure of all of my days in the world? No, praise God. The child of God can be absolutely certain that he will never be lost. He can be certain that the day of the Lord will not overtake him with sudden destruction. And the source of that confidence is not in your own strength. It's not in your willpower. It's not in your innate ability to hold out. Our confidence is in the eternal, immutable purpose of our gracious, omnipotent God, who has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through his Son. The God who has pledged himself to keep us and bring us all the way to the end. And my dear friend, that complete salvation is secured not by anything I am, not by anything I do. It is secured. It's made absolutely certain for me by what's depicted before us here this evening in the Lord's Supper, by nothing less than the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
We hope you are edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.